Acts chapter 27 is the story of the Apostle Paul on his journey as a prisoner to Rome, where he is appealed to Caesar. And he gets into a major storm. There's 276 souls on board the ship. And the storm is severe. And they get so bad that they believe they cannot survive. They lose all hope of being rescued. And we read in verse number 18 that they, being exceeding tossed with a tempest, they lightened the ship. And in verse 19, the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And then over in verse number 38, when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So we noted that in the midst of a storm, circumstances that are out of control, where there seems to be no hope of survival, there's a readiness or a willingness to get rid of things that normally we wouldn't get rid of. Normally, are an important part of our journey. And so I was making the leap from that passage to the truth that the Church of Jesus Christ is in a world that is turbulent and is raging. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And our world is raging against morality and raging against righteousness and right. And there are times when we feel like the only way we can survive as a church is to change, to let go of some things that we've held on to for years, and to give up some food or some bread, as it were, and to throw overboard some things that are crucial to the church. And I'm suggesting that there are some things that we cannot afford to lose as a church, no matter how bad the circumstances get or the storm. Number one is our confidence in God. And the Apostle Paul is on board this ship, and the Apostle Paul never loses his faith. He is confident of God's abilities. He has already been told by God previous to boarding the ship, when he first was arrested, God appeared to him in the night and said, don't be afraid. You're going to appear before Caesar. So he knows, based on the promise of God, the assurance of God, he's going to survive. He might be in a storm right now, and it may be the worst storm he's ever experienced, and seasoned sailors say there's no way we can survive. He knows he's going to survive because of God, right? He had confidence in God. So we went to Hebrews chapter 10, and we heard the exhortation. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, because you have there is a recompense of reward, a great recompense of reward, and I won't go back and preach that message. So we don't want to lose our confidence in God. The church is God's organism. God purchased the church with his own blood. The church is God's idea, God's instrument in the world. And so if we don't have God, what do we have? If we have nothing but God, what do we have? We have everything, right? And so let's not lose our confidence in God. Number two, last week we talked about we cannot afford to lose our convictions as to what we believe. There are some things that are clearly spelled out in Scripture that are fundamental to the doctrine of the local church. And if we are going to give them up so that we can have a larger sphere of influence or a greater company of fellowship or greater acceptability, we do irreparable damage to the church. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're the stay of the truth. We're the depository of the truth. We're the guardians of the truth. Jesus said, I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And Jesus then committed everything to his disciples and asked them to stand for the truth. We cannot afford to give up our convictions. We need to understand what's worthy to be called a conviction and what's just an opinion or a preference, but there are certain convictions about the book, the blood, and the blessed hope, and the behavior of the believer that we should not and cannot abandon, no matter how tough it gets. Number three, tonight, I'm going to say to you that the Church of Jesus Christ cannot afford, no matter how tough it gets, to abandon its compassion and charity. We cannot afford to abandon our compassion. Let me tell you why. Well, let me think with you about this ship for a moment. In the ship, what are men doing? Why are they lightening the ship? Why are they ready to part with their own personal belongings and treasures? Why are they willing to let go of bread and food and anchors and things that would sustain them? Why? Because they're trying to save their own skin. Didn't Satan use that argument before God concerning Job? Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. There comes a point in our lives where we will, to save our own skin, give things up we would never part with otherwise. So tonight, let me ask you a question. What's the business of the church? What was the business of the Lord Jesus? To seek and save the lost, the saving of souls. We would give up things to save our own skin. What are we giving up, or what are we willing to give up to save the skin of others? To save the souls of others? To save them from being cast, bound, hand and foot into hellfire? Pardon me. What are we willing to give? But the reason I'm bringing this up tonight is that the church's founder and the church's head is clearly the Lord Jesus. Have you ever noticed how many times in the record of the life of our Lord Jesus among men, it was told to us that he had compassion? Let's take a moment to look at that, shall we? Let's go to John 13, 35 to begin with. John chapter 13 and verse 35. I'm going to define compassion in just a moment. John 13 and verse 35. These are the words of Jesus. Actually, let's go ahead and begin with verse number 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. What he's saying is, the one thing that characterizes my life among men is love. Or I would use tonight the word compassion. And when the world sees that in you, they will automatically know you're my disciples. You're followers of me. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36. Matthew 9. And again, we will back up one verse. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I understand that not to mean that there was no one left in the village or cities where he went that was sick or that had a disease, but that every manner of disease and every manner of sickness that Jesus encountered, he was able to heal when he had that opportunity. But here's the verse we want. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. He's referring to this multitude, but the laborers are few. He's referring that there's something that needs to be done in the midst of the multitude. They're the harvest, and somebody needs to go and labor or work. Pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. So remember what we just read, and as we go along here, we will put it all together and define compassion. So Jesus saw them, was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad. They showed no idea. They indicate, or he understood them to have no idea where they were going, who they should follow. They were under the burdens of life and they were fainting and struggling. And he had all the answers, but he couldn't handle it all himself. And so he said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Go to chapter 14 and verse 14. Chapter 14 and verse 14. Again, we'll back up one verse. When Jesus heard of it, verse 13, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, when they heard that he was leaving and going, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came unto him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. They said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. He was moved with compassion, and he healed their sick, and he fed their bellies. The disciples, on the other hand, were interested in sending them away. Now, I'm not going to fault the disciples here, because in reality, and they looked at their purse and looked at their ability, they had no way to comprehend that they could do anything to meet the needs of this crowd. And they were concerned about them, but their answer was to send them away. And Jesus was trying to teach them that you can do a lot with a little. Chapter 15 and verse 32. Chapter 15 and verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And again, the Lord Jesus takes 7 loaves and a few fishes, and he feeds that multitude. He has compassion, and he acts. He does something to meet the need that has stirred his heart. Look at chapter 18. And verse number 27. Now, this is a story that the Lord Jesus is telling, and he's likening the kingdom of heaven to what's happening in this story. And verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. The servant owed him money, could not pay, and he begged for mercy. And when he asked for mercy, he was moved with compassion. And he loosed him and forgave the debt. Look at verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? This one servant who had been forgiven his debt because of the compassion that had moved the heart of his Lord is owed money by another, much less than he had been forgiven. And that man asks of him to be forgiven, and he refuses. And so the master, the Lord, hears about it. He said, should you not have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Go to chapter 20 and verse number 34. Here are 2 blind men who call out or cry out to Jesus. In verse 32, he asked them what they would have him do. And they said in verse 33, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. 2 more scriptures. Be patient as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter number 1. We leave the Gospel of Matthew. And we're not covering, by the way, all of the individual incidents recorded of the Lord Jesus in the 4 Gospels that talk about his compassion, but we're looking at enough. Mark chapter 1 and verse 41. Here's a leper that has come to Jesus, and he says in verse 40, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And chapter number 5, Mark 5 and verse 19. Here is the account of Jesus in the Gadarenes, the country of the Gadarenes, where there's a man that is possessed of devils, and he's been unable to be bound. He is living in the graves, and he's a wild man, but he meets Jesus, and the evil spirits, the demonic spirits, depart from him, and now he is clothed, whereas he was naked. He's sitting, whereas he's not running anymore. He's in his right mind. And he wants to go with Jesus when Jesus leaves. And Jesus says in verse 19, the Bible says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not," or Jesus would not allow him to go, "but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." So what is this thing called compassion? Clearly, according to these indications given, it is recognizing the sufferings of another and then taking action to alleviate that suffering or to help with that suffering. Compassion is a feeling that stirs us to action. Compassion is not just pity, where we feel badly or feel sorry for someone. In every case, Jesus has compassion and he acts. He feeds them. He heals them. He touches them. He receives them. He is doing something. And he likens the multitude and their needs to a harvest field and says, "We need laborers." Well, what do laborers do? They see a need, and they're moved to meet that need. They go out and act. There's action that takes place. So compassion is the heartbeat of our Lord Jesus. It's a feeling of sympathy, pity, or mercy. It is actually seeing people less in light of what they do and don't do, or are not, and seeing them more in light of what they are suffering and how they are suffering. Let me say that again. It is seeing people less in the light of what they do or don't do, what they are or are not, and seeing them more in the light of how they are suffering, what they're suffering and how they're suffering. Do you understand that? So we meet a demoniac. What is our natural reaction? Run. Go the other way. Take care of yourself. Stay away. Jesus, however, stops and thinks about what that must be like. What is this man living? What's he going through every day? What is he suffering? How is he feeling? And that moves him to do something. It moves him to get involved. Jesus sees a multitude and understands that the reason they keep following him, even when he goes by ship, they're willing to go by foot and chase him and follow him to wherever he's going because there's something missing. They're hungry. They need leadership. They need food. And that stirs him up, but it doesn't just stir him. It stirs him to action. He's willing to leave his solitude and go out and help them. He's willing to leave his rest and get involved and get messy and meet their needs. That's compassion. I don't have time tonight to read you all the scriptures, but you know Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen my Father." Did he not say that? Did he not say, "The things that I do are the things that I see my Father do? The works that I do are the works that my Father does?" Did he not say that? Is God compassionate? One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. "His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not." Lamentations chapter 3. His compassions fail not. That doesn't mean that his compassions aren't effectual. It means his compassions never end. There is never a running out of his compassion. He is full of compassion and always full, never running on empty when it comes to compassion. Look at a couple of Psalms, a couple of truths. Once again, we can only scratch the surface tonight for time's sake. But this is our God. And when Jesus came, he was God come in flesh. And he came to show us God in human flesh. So it's not just that God as a spirit removed from the midst of humanity and not rubbing shoulders with humanity and experiencing all of the hands-on with humanity is compassionate, but even when God takes flesh and dwells among them and is face-to-face with them and has to get messy with them, he is filled with compassion. So Psalm chapter number 78 and verse number 38. Speaking of God and his dealing with the children of Israel, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not, yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Look at chapter 86, chapter 86 and verse number 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And verse number 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. Aren't they memorable? Do you remember some of the things that you've seen in God's creation? Some of the sunsets, some of the waterfalls, some of the lakes, some of the mountains. Do you remember those things? Surely you do, because God made them that way to be remembered. They're memorable. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's full, always full. His compassions fail not. He's never running on empty. They're never exhausted. Chapter 112 and verse number 4. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. One more, Psalm 145 and verse 8. Psalm 145 and verse 8. And again, we're not exhausting by any means the truths spoken in the Old Testament about our Creator God. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. I'm saying to you tonight that compassion is the character trait clearly seen and expressed in God, who purchased the church with his own blood. It's the character trait most often mentioned by the gospel writers that impressed them about the life of the Lord Jesus, who built the church and then on the foundation of the apostles and then commanded the apostles, love one another. And when you do that, you will be known and identified as my disciples. Church, we cannot afford to lose our compassion, to lose the capacity to enter into sympathy with what people are feeling, what people are experiencing, what people are going through, what they're suffering and how they're suffering. And not just to feel it, but having such a feeling, such a stirring, such a moving that we must respond in doing something, in acting. When I began to think this through and think of this definition of compassion, one name came to mind in recent experience. Roger Boyd. Roger Boyd was sitting in a service in his church in Flamborough, a Baptist church there, and I don't remember the text, but his preacher was preaching about taking care of the poor, meeting the needs of others, and giving and having compassion. On his way home, he turned and said to his wife, when I get home, I'm going to go through my closets and clean out all my closets, gather up all my clothes, and I'm going down on the street, and I'm going to give it away. to those who need it more than I do. Well, your eye affects your heart. And he got down on the street and he began to see the need and he felt the gratitude and sensed the need. And now look at where Roger Boyd's ministry has taken him. It's compassion. It's feeling for what's suffering is going on the streets in Hamilton, and not just feeling suffering, but saying there's something I can do and I will do because I feel and sense their need. That's compassion. Now, by the way, we're told to be compassionate to one another. It's not just to those outside the walls of the church. We're to be compassionate one with another. And the Lord Jesus had compassion on his disciples. But are we, the question I have for you tonight is, as a member of New Testament Baptist Church, can I think of any occasion where I have been moved with compassion? In other words, my appreciation of the sufferings of some other person outside of myself, what they're going through, motivated me to go outside of my own schedule or beyond myself and do something for them to alleviate their suffering, to meet their need. Even if it was just dropping to your knees and praying and saying, God, they need you. And what can I do? How can I help? Praying the Lord of the harvest, praying that someone would go and that God would provide someone to meet that need. Where is our compassion? If the church loses its compassion, it is no longer like its founder, no longer identifiable as disciples of Christ, and therefore are just like any other assembly of people that meet for some specific purpose that is to their own benefit or interest. There are many assemblies that meet together because they have a goal to bless themselves or to meet their own needs or the needs of their families or their group, but they're not moved with compassion toward the outside. But the Church of Jesus Christ is to be totally different. We can't afford to lose that. We cannot. I don't care how desperate our circumstances get, how tight our finances are, how difficult things are for us. There is a reality that we are indwelt by the living God, and we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus, and we must have compassion. We must be moved by the sufferings of others. Go with me to 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Here's the exhortation that Peter makes to the believers of his day. If I can say the members of individual assemblies, wherever they might be assembling together to worship the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, as members of a family, as those who are kin, have blood ties, and our blood tie is the blood of the Lord Jesus that ties us together. Have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. So when you're receiving evil, render blessing. When you're receiving railing, render blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. John, of course, is called the apostle of love. And he speaks a lot about the love of God. And in reasoning with us about being related to God and knowing that we're related to God by the love we have one for another, he says in verse 17 of 1 John chapter 3, whoso hath this world's goods, he doesn't say whoever's rich or wealthy or has the world's good in abundance. We in North America, we have the world's goods. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother, not even his enemy. The Good Samaritan teaches us that even our enemies were to have compassion upon. But he seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels from him. The words of compassion are in italics, but I believe led the translators, led of the Spirit of God to put those words there. Because if you think about being moved with compassion, the actual word relates to the bowels. And in those days, in Bible days, the term had to do with your inner being. And they believed that the bowels, whatever they were in that day, whatever they understood, that the inner parts were the seat of the affections. And so you were moved inwardly. You were moved in the depths, like in the pit of your stomach, and you could not let it go. And so that's the idea here. Shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? If God is full of compassion and mercy, and yet we see the need and we don't do anything, we don't meet it, we're not willing to meet that need, then how dwelleth the love of God? Or in other words, how is anybody going to know we're his children? How is anybody going to know we're his disciples? All right, one more. Acts chapter 20. This is an interesting statement. Some people who love to attack the Word of God use this as one of their points of attack. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is before the church at Ephesus for the last time. He's on his way to Rome. He knows that he'll never come this way again. And he's telling them that. And they're begging him not to go. They're weeping. And in Acts chapter 20, he says, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. You know, Paul was a tent maker. Paul worked and labored. He had the right to receive, but he never asked for anything because he didn't want to be chargeable to those that he ministered to. He wanted the Lord to meet needs. And many of the churches gave once and again to his necessity, gave out of their abundance, but he never asked them for that. He was willing to work and labor so that he had to give. And he taught the churches to labor and work to be able to give. And he said, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak, those in need, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, and here's where they like to attack. He recalls the words of the Lord Jesus, being it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, you'll not find that statement anywhere in the record of the New Testament, Jesus saying those words. Jesus did say, freely you've received, freely give. Jesus did say, given it shall be given unto you. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. But he didn't say it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so they say, see, they added to Scripture. They attributed words to Jesus. He didn't speak. So let me get this straight. Somebody writes a biography of your life and tells about the things you said. If they tell you something that no one who's reading those words ever remembers you saying, have they lied? Do you know what John said in John chapter 20? He said the things that Jesus did could not ever be recorded. He said it this way somehow in chapter 20, 21, or right at the end. He said, even the world couldn't contain the things if we told everything that Jesus did. Well, if it can't contain everything Jesus did, could it contain everything Jesus said? And these words are not inconsistent with the things that we know he did say. But further than that, you know, Paul said to the Galatian church, when he's talking about the gospel, he said, you know, the gospel I preached unto you, I didn't get that from men. I got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the indication of the New Testament record is that Paul spent time with Jesus alone in the Arabian desert when Jesus was revealing to him the mystery of the church and giving him the gospel that he was to preach, the gospel of grace and the New Testament era. And so the Lord Jesus might have said that to him. It doesn't matter. But what Paul was convinced of and what he says to us, and I accept as true, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. We cannot afford to give up our compassion or our charity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, we learn how to put a smile. I don't know if it's really accurate to say we put a smile on God's face, but I suppose I could say with the degree of accuracy we put a smile in God's heart when we give, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. When you love something, do you smile? Are you pleased? Are you happy about it? When you love something, when you love the actions of someone, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Do you want to put a smile on the heart of God? Do you want to please the Lord? Do you want to be everything that He bought you to be and purposed for you to be? Be a giver. Church, it doesn't matter how tough it gets in the world. It doesn't matter the financial circumstances. It doesn't matter the political turmoil. It doesn't matter. No matter how rough it gets in this world, the church cannot afford to jettison its confidence in God, cannot afford to jettison its convictions as to the truth, and we can never afford to abandon our compassion and charity, for that's what sets the church apart and identifies it with the Lord Jesus.